Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And I want to say, if you need to make a phone call to a loved one, you need to hop in a car and go see a loved one, do it before it's too late. Don't make excuses. Excuses don't count when they're gone. I'm going to read today from Kings chapter 19, 9 through 16, and Matthew 14 to 22 to 23. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. There came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Judah, son of Nishab, as king of Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shephat of Abedinola, as prophet in your place." Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead on the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountains by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by the time the boat, battered by the waves, was far out from the land, for the wind was against them, and early in the morning he came walking towards them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But he noticed that the strong wind. He became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt me?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Thus is the word of the Lord.
That was so well read. Thank you. Before I preach today, I want to note that my daughter, who has heard me preach many times, is next to my wife today. Two of my three granddaughters, who are in college, Grove City and Pitt, are here, and they have never heard me preach. And so I invited them special today, because I'm getting old and I never know when the last time's coming. And we're also glad to have Ing, friend of the family, as well. So I'm a little bit nervous. I want to make, my wife says, now you preach a good sermon today. Your grandchildren have never heard you preach, and you don't, just relax. Just preach, be yourself. But it reminds me when she said that, back when I was, several years ago, I was in Kansas City, Kansas, and I was invited to an interracial church service on a Sunday night. We thought it was a good idea to get neighbors together, black and white, have a worship service and celebrate the Lord's Supper together, get to know each other, worship God together. We thought in Kansas City, Kansas, that was a good thing to do. So I was the guest minister. I was the guest preacher, and I had sent my sermon title. Actually, what I sent was Communion Meditation. And then I gave the title, because that's kind of what we, you know, often do. And so it was time for me to preach, and the black pastor got up, and he looked at the order of service. He said, Clifton, I don't know what a communion meditation is. And he looked right at me and he said, but you better preach. Well, I thought of that with my grandchildren here this morning. So I want you to help me, okay? I want you to line this out for me. I'll say it and you repeat it. Clifton, you better preach.
You better preach.
Let's pray. God, may your word be alive in our minds and hearts this and every day. Amen. I learned a new word fairly recently. The word is skinny. Now, I had heard someone use that word, and then I saw it in print, and I thought I got by context what it meant. But to just be sure, I looked it up, and the definition of skinny is inside information or the lowdown. So if you get the skinny on something, you've gotten the real dope on whatever it is. I kind of kept, we could put that in a colloquial expression when Jesus says to the disciples, who do they say I am? He does this in the gospel. Who they're talking about me. Who do they say I am? What's the skinny on me? And the disciples answer, well, some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Elijah. What a big name. What an enormous influence he is for people of faith for over 2,000 years. He even appears when Jesus is glorified on the mountain, and the glorification of the Lord is accompanied by two other people. One is Moses, the lawgiver, and the other is Elijah, representing the prophets. Elijah is big. It's a big name. A person who's influenced people of faith for over 2,000 years. Elijah's big. And so when we had our reading this morning, when we listened and watched as the Old Testament was unfolded for us, we saw Elijah in a very interesting place, this great man. He's fleeing. He's depressed. He's running for his life. He's at the end of his rope. He's at the bottom of the well. He has nothing to live for, and he's ready for his life to be over. That's the great prophet. And the question would come, we need to ask the question, well, how did he get there? What happened? It wasn't read this morning in our text, and maybe you know the story, the great story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, Elijah the prophet. He was so disgusted with the people because they were limping around. On the one hand, they would worship God. On the other hand, they would worship Baal. And it sort of depended on what was convenient for them. You know, they would sort of choose whatever God happened to fit their needs in that particular time. And so Elijah was saying, you can't live that way. You've got to make up your mind. If God is the Lord, follow Him. If Baal is the Lord, follow Him. Prophets do that to us. They call us that way. For no life can be strong that's divided, you see. No life can be strong when it limps between two opinions, between two commitments. And the value of the prophets for us is that they won't let us stay there. They call us to a singleness of commitment. All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of what we are belongs to one commitment, one loyalty. And we cannot be strong if we limp between two opinions. So the prophets don't allow us to do so. The prophets call us to this singleness of purpose, to trust God at all times. When the sun is shining over our heads and when the night is dark and gloomy, when the money is rolling in and when the cupboard is bare, when love flows freely in our lives and when we hold love cold in our arms. At every moment, at every time, in every place, we are to trust wherever we are, in whatever moment, singleness of purpose and loyalty. And so Elijah, in behalf of these limping people who couldn't decide who they really belong to, decides to give a demonstration of God's power and glory. It happens on Mount Carmel. It's a famous story. On the one hand, on one side, there are 450 prophets of Baal. And on the other side is a single prophet of Israel, Elijah. And what happened was, they cut a bull, and they put the bull on the altar of Baal, and they cut a bull, and they put a bull on the altar of God. And Elijah said, now you call forth down from heaven fire, and I will call down forth heaven from fire, and we will see who is the almighty, powerful God in this world. Well, the prophets of Baal begin. They start praying and they start shouting and they start screaming, and it goes on all morning, from morning until noon. They cut themselves with swords, their blood runs freely, and they are screaming and dancing and shouting, and it says they limp around the altar, sort of as a demonstration of the pathetic nature of God's people limping. And all this time, Elijah is having fun with this. He says to them, maybe your God is asleep. Why don't you shout a little bit louder? Wake him up. And then he says, maybe he's taken a journey. But I'll give you the skinny on that one. The English translation cleans it up, and this is what he really says. Maybe your God is going to the bathroom. I won't use any more colorful language than that at the moment. You can use your own imagination. And finally at noon, they gave up in exhaustion. And now it's Elijah's turn. And Elijah says, bring water for the altar. And water is poured for the first time over the altar. He says, bring water again. And they bring water again, and water is poured a second time over the altar. And he says, bring water once more. And they bring water, and they pour it over the altar, and the altar is full now of water, and the trench around the altar is full. And Elijah prays. And fire from heaven comes down and consumes the offering and the rocks and the wood and licks up the water around the trench. And the people of the covenant say, the Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. That was a great moment. How interesting what happens next. Jezebel finds out about all of this. You know, Jezebel, the wicked queen. And she puts a death threat on Elijah. And our scripture reading now today that you heard was Elijah's response. He begins to flee. He heads away from everyone. He's full of despondency and despair. He wants his life to be over. He is a defeated person. How do we understand this? Actually, it's not an uncommon thing. It happens to people, and it happens all the time. At the moment of someone's greatest achievement, highest success, could be an athlete, it could be a politician, it could be a movie star, it could be an ordinary person like you and me. But at the very pinnacle and height of a person's success, life falls apart. Have you ever seen that happen? Just when they reach the top, there's a breakdown, there's a suicide, there's alcoholism, there's some kind of dissolving of the person's life. They fall apart. I don't really know why this happens. I have a guess, though, that what happens here in this instance is that what it costs to be successful like that means that we have neglected something. Sometimes we have neglected a spiritual life to be successful. Sometimes we have neglected relational things, marriages, children, to be successful. Sometimes we have forgotten to take care of ourselves, to be successful. And what happens is these things that we have neglected come roaring back to us in vengeance. And when that happens, life can fall apart. Probably something like that happened to Elijah. We see already that he has a little bit of self-pity. We see that back at Mount Carmel. I'm the only one left. I'm the only good guy around here. Everybody else has gone somewhere. I'm the only faithful person. I'm the only prophet. It's all on my shoulders. And this self-pity that he lets develop and grow in him then becomes a disease. The picture we have now of Elijah is a man running for his life. And he ends up under a broom tree down in Beersheba. He has gone as far as he can go. He's at the very bottom of the nation. And before him is the great desert of the Sinai. He's at the wilderness. He wants to die. Do you know God never leaves us there? Remember that. God never leaves us there. An angel, a messenger, wakes up the sleeping Elijah and says, "Have something to eat." He eats and falls back to sleep. He wakes him up again. "Have something to eat." He eats again. God has now nourished this prophet for a very special journey. God does this to us, gives us what we need. We wish that God would give it in advance. You know, we wish there were some kind of bank account, you know, that we could put it all in the bank, and so when we needed it, we could pull it out. But it doesn't work that way. God comes to us at the moment that we need and gives us the strength for the day. And so Elijah now continues the journey into the desert. He's headed for Horeb, the mountain of God. It's also known as Mount Sinai. It's the place where the covenant was made. It's the place where the people received the tablets of God. It's the place where these slaves become a nation to serve the world. Elijah is headed there. Maybe there will be renewal for him. Maybe there will be hope for him if he can make it to that sacred mountain. Well, that's the introduction to the sermon. So now I can start to preach. Elijah stands at the mountain, waiting for what he needs, waiting for God. And miraculous things seem to happen. There's a wind. God is in the wind. We know that in the Old Testament. A wind comes up and it breaks the mountains in half. It crushes the rocks. Surely God is going to speak to Elijah from the wind. But there's no word. Not a one. Not a single word. And then as Elijah waits, there's an earthquake. The ground opens up and the rivers flow backwards. And Elijah waits, maybe God's going to speak to me now in the earthquake. But no word. And then there's a fire. Oh, it's a fire that blazes as hot as the sun. And surely God is going to speak to Elijah out of the fire. Wind, earthquake, and fire. This is how God speaks. This is how God shows his power. But no, not a word. And then, translations vary on this. Some say there was a still small voice. One translation says there was a gentle breeze. But I like our translation today best. It says, there was sheer silence. God didn't say a word. You see, Elijah already had everything he needed. He already had it. He didn't need a new revelation. He didn't need a miracle. He already had. God had already given to him everything that he needed. How else can you account for the voice that comes to him now and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And the voice sends him back to the task, to the work, to the ministry that God has for this prophet. You see, you're complete right now. You are whole. God makes you whole. And you and I have everything we need right now to accomplish whatever God has in mind for us to do. I went to church last Sunday morning. I was a mess. I had surgery 4 years ago. They did brain surgery on me, and one of the doctors gave me a pill to take when I went to bed, and my GP and I decided, since the prescription had run out, maybe I could try to go off the pill, the prescription. And I did for 2 nights. And I didn't sleep for 2 nights. And when I got to church, I was a mess. I tried to listen to the sermon. I really did, but I was just falling asleep. My head was falling over. I could not raise up my head. And then I received bread, and I received the cup. And it was like I was tasting grace. And I started to become awake. And then we stood for the last hymn. And we sang words that were written here in Pittsburgh, a hymn that you've probably sung. And as I sang the hymn, I could feel, I could experience, I could know the grace that was flowing in my life. And I realized, I have everything I need. I'm complete now. I have everything I need to do what God has called me to do. God of our life, we sang. God of our life. God is life. Through all the circling years, we trust in Thee. In all the past, through all our hopes and fears, Thy hand we see. And I thought, yes, I can see it. I can look back and I know that I went this way, not that way, that this happened and not that, because there was this hand giving me everything I needed. And then we continued to sing, but that was enough, but we still continued to sing. With each new day, when morning lifts the veil, we own Thy mercies, Lord, which never fail. Oh, take that too, will you? The mercies, they never fail. Our cup is full. Everything that we need is already given. And then we sang a second verse and then a third. Looking forward now, the words went like this. God of the coming years, through paths unknown, we follow Thee. Oh, we don't know what's coming. We don't know what path is ahead. We don't know how hard it's going to be. We don't know who's going to be there with us. We don't know how we're going to make that path. We don't know what's going to happen. Anything could happen. But we know that we have all we need. And then it goes, and you can understand this better now, having heard the sermon, when we are strong, Lord, leave us not alone. Because that's when we may need you the most. Not just when we are weak and feeble, but when we are strong, leave us not alone, our refuge be. And then the beautiful words, be thou for us in life our daily bread. Every day, Christ feeds us. Every day, God is the bread, giving us strength and hope, giving us the nourishment, everything that we need, our daily bread. And the hymn ends, be thou for us in life our daily bread, our heart's true home, when all our years are sped. I have everything I need. You have everything you need. You are not broken. You are not fractured. You are not half whole. You have been made brand new. In Christ we are a new creation. New, full, complete. We have everything we need. And all God's people said,